And again, photographs in the nursery. If you're on the list for today, get back there. And if you're not on the list, get on the list. Okay, wonderful to have you with us today. I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 today. We read this a couple of weeks ago. Our message this morning is the backstory of the miracle the Lord performed in John 21. So look with me in Luke chapter 5. And an assignment for folks before next week is to look at the similarities and the differences of those two events. A lot of similarities and a lot of differences, and each of them are quite interesting to meditate and think on. We'll bring out some of them next week. We get back in John 21. In John 21, if you're new with us, was when the risen Lord Jesus Christ enabled Peter and six other apostles to catch fish on the Sea of Galilee, and 153, and then fed them breakfast and instructed them. We may run over there just for a moment today. But right now I'd like to read Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he, that's Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Sea of Galilee is called three different names, same place. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. The nets that you used at nighttime were linen. It could be seen by the fish in the daytime that they were washed after they were used and then dried and put in the boat for the next day's fishing. So washed and mend is what they were doing. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. So King Jesus just requisitioned Peter's boat for his own purposes. And Peter, I need your boat, and I need you. I know you're tired, you fished all night, but you've got to stay awake a little longer, because I'm going to teach. Now when he ceased speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Now when I read stuff like that, I wonder, how did Peter ever make a living fishing? We see him twice, fishing all night and catching nothing. Obviously, this was unusual, right? Or he would have starved and never lived long enough, and so would his family. But that particular night, he caught nothing, and the night in John 21 was the same. And so he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they'd done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other boat. So don't think that Simon was dirt poor. The fishermen weren't on the bottom of the scale, actually, of the economy. They had partners, and James and John's dad had servants. They were fishing that lake, had their own boats, and so forth. So they beckoned to their partners who were in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which he had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, one Bible teacher said this miracle was therefore repeated after Jesus' resurrection in John 21, and the repetition cannot be understood in its import without this miracle. That's Linsky, the Greek scholar at Capital Seminary. I. Howard Marshall said the same thing, and a Greek scholar of the current day. John 21, 1-14 may be regarded as a story in which Jesus is recognized by the similarity of his command and its consequences to those in the earlier incident. So I. Howard Marshall, writing on Luke, ties these two together. So it's obvious our Lord was repeating the same miracle in John 21 that he had done 3 years before when he called these men to be apostles. They were followers of Jesus before, they were disciples, but now they would become full-time and leaving everything. If we ever get around to teaching Luke, we'll find out that Peter knew him a long time before this. He'd already healed his mother-in-law, and Peter was all very well acquainted with Jesus. It wasn't like the first time they knew him, and John 1 teaches that as well. But our Lord's repeating the same miracle he did 3 years before in John 21 when he called these men to full-time ministry. In John 21, Jesus is just being Jesus. And he lets them guess. This is a difference. In Luke 5, they knew who he was and he was in the boat. In John 21, he's on the shore 100 yards away and they don't know who he is. But Jesus just being Jesus, doing what Jesus does. And he lets them guess. And it was meant to prick their memory and bring about a shared memory. And I know we taught on that Easter Sunday, and most of you were here, and we taught on John 21, 1-14, and we taught about his identity. It's the Lord, he is his victory, he is alive, and he is ministry. Now we have a ministry because of his victory and his identity. And fishing for men is not over with Jesus' death. Fishing for men has just begun. And that's what he's really going to be saying, and that's what we're going to be learning in John 21 when we get there. And our Lord, I want you to turn to John 21 now and look at this just a moment, one verse out of it. Hold your place in Luke 5. And if you remember, as we read through there, they fished all night and caught nothing. There were seven men in Peter's boat, and Jesus on the shore. He asked in verse 5, "Do you have any food?" And they said, "No." And he said in verse 6, 21:6, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find." They cast, therefore, and they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fish. Now watch verse 7. This is the connection. Everybody get this? "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" You see, John was there in Luke 5, 3 years before. John and James were Peter's partners. Peter was there, John was there, Andrew was there, others were there. They had a shared memory. Well, many of us have been together long enough for enough years, we got some shared memories. People who work with each other and worship with each other and study with each other have shared memories. And shared memories can be a means of a connection. I have not seen the action movie Braveheart. I've seen bits of it on YouTube. Some of you may have seen it with Mel Gibson. But there's a very touching thing on YouTube somebody's put together. And if you haven't seen the movie, it's pretty gory, I guess, and parts I've seen is pretty gory. But it's in Scotland. And as a little boy, William Wallace is in the picture, and a little boy plays him. I think he's about 8. And his father's been murdered by the Brits. And the little boy's at the grave. And they're burying him. They're starting to throw the shovels of dirt on the grave of his murdered father. And a little girl, who's also probably about 8, I don't know, like I said, I didn't see the movie, I'm just looking at the video. She sees him in his grief. And her mother's pulling her away, everybody's leaving the grave, and she looks back and she kind of picks a piece of flowered thistle and takes it to him. And just quietly hands it to him without a word. And they share a glance, and she's sharing his pain, and she turns away. And later in the movie, after he's all grown up and traveled the world to come back, as a young man, he begins to court her, and he brings her home the first night. They take a ride together, and instead of kissing her goodnight, he pulls out a napkin with that thistle in it and hands it to her and rides off. And she looks down at it and thought, what do I just got? Then she looks at him riding away, and then she looks down again and the light comes on. Because they'd shared a moment when they were young. Now, I'm not saying you go watch the movie, because it is pretty gory. I'm just saying that's what I know from the movie. Now, Jesus is recreating on purpose. Jesus is recreating on purpose a mutually shared moment between himself and his disciples. And if you do not know that first moment, you'll never understand John 21. You think the Bible is not a romance? You think it's not the romance of redemption? You think God doesn't have a heart? There's something really good going on here. And he just doesn't say, it's me. It's a lot better than that. When he does what he does. And so that's what we're looking at back in Luke 5. And we've already seen the resurrection in light of John 21. If you haven't heard that message, it's online. Please get it. But now, instead of looking at Jesus' identity in victory, we're looking at his ministry. He's still a fisherman of men. He's still the fisherman of men. And he wants us to be co-laborers with him in that ministry. We have that great privilege. And so we're going to be talking today about fishing for people. I loved it. Pastor Lusher taught on evangelism last week. I didn't tell him to teach on that. He just spontaneously did that. Must have been of the Lord, because that's what we're going to talk about today. And as we look at Luke 5, and we could do the same thing in John 21, but in Luke 5, we see principles of evangelism learned from fishing with Jesus. And there's probably many more than the ones I'm going to mention today. But I hope you're doing personal work. I hope if you're not doing personal work, you're praying that God might help you be equipped to do personal work. And here's some things that may be a good background for you. Okay, let's pick them out a little bit. Number one, fishing for people. Let's think about it. We are to fish for people even if no one is responding and we've seen no response from our past efforts. How many Christians you know? I tried witnessing. I tried talking to people at the office about Jesus. Nobody cares. I'm done. Fish aren't biting. Well, both in Luke 5 and John 21, the greatest catch was preceded by the greatest disappointment. Think of the labor of fishing all night and catching nothing. Think how many times I had to toss that net. Had 7 men in the boat. How many men would it take to toss that thing? Pull it back in. Toss it. Pull it back in. They weren't sitting there with poles in the water, sleeping with the bobber. They were working hard work for strong men all night. Kept pulling it up. Nothing. There's nothing more discouraging in life than to work very hard at something and accomplish nothing worthwhile that you can see. And you have nothing to show for it. It's kind of discouraging. And that happens in life, doesn't it? I'm sure all of you have done a job you didn't get paid for. Somebody ripped you off. You worked hard, did a good job, didn't get paid. I'll tell you, that's a bummer. And so there's nothing more discouraging in life to work very hard and accomplish nothing. Or maybe you studied real hard for your exam and were hoping for an A+ and you didn't quite get there. Maybe you got a C-. And you're like, why'd I stay up all that time? I was telling one of the students when I was at OU and as a sophomore, and I was living in the condo, there was a guy, he had no ability in art whatsoever. He took some kind of art history course and he had no clue what they were teaching. And they were showing all these paintings on the, and he was and memorized who did them and what, you know. He didn't have any idea. He just goofed off. He didn't. Then he said, I gotta ace this. I gotta do better because my grade point's not so good. So he stayed up all night and worked hard all night memorizing this painting, this painter. He worked so hard all night, never pulled an all-nighter in his life. And he got up and he thought, I'm ready for the test. And he sat down, fell asleep, and missed the test. He toiled all night and got nothing. Nothing. Zip. So if nothing's more discouraging to work very hard and accomplish nothing worthwhile, have nothing to show for it, and that's not uncommon in evangelism. That's not uncommon in evangelism. You speak to 20 people, 30 people, nobody cares, nobody wants it, and then number 21 or 51 has been waiting for you to get to them. But if you just stopped, it'd be over. Because finally the Lord brings someone into the gospel net. And fishing all night and catching nothing is part of God's providence as much as the fish coming into the net. This is very important. I don't really think Peter, that was norm for him. But it was those two nights in Luke 5 and John 21. Because God's got times when we seems like nothing happens. And then when something does happen, we know it was him because we knew we could not make it happen. Abraham waited 10 years to have a baby. And then he said to God, you've given me no seed. And this guy's born of my house is my heir. You've been telling me I'm going to become a great nation. I've got nothing. And then Sarah got her idea. And all the problems that caused ever since. But after 25 years of keeping Abraham waiting, he got Isaac. He and Sarah got Isaac. Jacob waited 21 years for Rachel and Leah. Moses waited 40 years in the desert to get started. God has interesting ways of dealing with His servants. And that's part of it too, because He's not only sovereign when the fish go in the net, He's sovereign when the fish stay away from the net. The point is, you can fish all night and catch nothing, and that's part of the sovereign program of God. He still wants you to fish. He didn't say fish as long as the fish are biting. He said fish. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We have unrealistic expectations in evangelism, I think, as Christians. We've forgotten that Paul said, "We're a savor of life to life and death to death." 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. And God is pleased when we share the gospel, even if we fish all night and catch nothing. Even if we witness for years and see nothing. In Acts 23:11, one of the great verses in the Bible, Paul has just witnessed in Jerusalem to a whole crowd that wanted to kill him. And they're throwing dirt in the air and they're tearing their clothes off. And they're saying, "He's not fit that this man should live." And the Romans rescue him from the crowd. And Paul is witness to that crowd in a wonderful way. And the next day he stands before the Sanhedrin and all he said, "I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and for the hope of the resurrection." And he starts a fight. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are fighting each other, but nobody got saved on either of those occasions. But then that night the Lord appeared to Paul and he said, "Paul, as you've testified of me in Jerusalem, so you will in Rome." You see, Paul was probably disappointed, but Jesus was happy. The gospel went out. Paul saw zero results. But Jesus was pleased with Paul. Results are not our business. Results are God's business. And we are to fish even if no one is responding and we see no response. Acts 28, some believe not. That was in Rome. So Paul finally got some response. How about Acts 17? Boy, he didn't. That was a flub, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. Paul did what he's supposed to do. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. A church didn't start. I'm always amazed that a church started in Athens, Ohio, because Paul couldn't start a church in Athens, Greece. But what he did have, God was pleased with. And so it's very important to get this. We're to fish for people even if no one is responding and we don't see response that we want or even see nothing. Missionary. John, you get that one fellow I met that you told me about. He went to, where was it, Ecuador? And he was there his whole career and saw nobody get saved. And then another guy came in that you introduced me to and he led a lot of people to the Lord. That first guy caught no one, but he sowed the seed. And by the way, in the parable of the soils, 3/4 of the seeds wasted. I mean, if you want to have a crop, a gospel crop, you got to sow the seed. If you want to fish for men, you got to fish. And you got to realize, this is hard work. So fish for people, even if no one's responding, and we've seen no response. I'm preaching to myself, because sometimes I'm tempted to think, well, if they just want to go to hell, let them. But that's wrong. It's not God's heart. It shouldn't be my heart. Number two. We need to let Jesus teach us how to fish for people. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We need to let Jesus teach us how to fish for people. In verse 4, when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they'd done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and the net broke. And in verse 10, so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from henceforth you'll catch men. Now, I'm no great fisherman. I've fished in rivers and lakes and the ocean, but I can't hold a candle to some of the people here. I don't know what I'm doing. And anything I know how to do, somebody taught me. My dad took me fishing when I was little. I wouldn't know how to bait a hook. I wouldn't know where to put the bobber or the lead or the weight or the hook, or how to put a worm on the hook unless somebody showed me, or tear a crawdad's tail off and stick it on. You know, I didn't know any of that stuff. Somebody showed me how to seine for bait. So anyone who's ever fished has had someone show them how to fish. And not just those mechanics, but, you know, guides know where the fish are. In the rest of the Gospel of Luke, you could interpret the rest of the Gospel of Luke by verse 10. Fear not, from henceforth you'll catch men. And when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They were following him to learn how to fish for men. And what were they learning when they were with him? They were learning how to fish for people. Whether Jesus was teaching people or whether Jesus was doing works of benevolence or whatever he was doing, he was teaching them how to fish for men. Oh, I know he was, because Acts 1:1 says of Luke, the former treatise, O Theophilus, I wrote of all that Jesus began to do and teach. He began to do and teach. Anyone's ever used a rod or reel knows that you can't just tell them how to do it. You've got to show them how to do it. This is how you cast. So the people have to be shown. So it was show and tell. That's what those 3 years were. So the second thing is, let Jesus teach us how to fish for people. Number three, fish for people by using the Word of God. How did Jesus fish? Notice what it says in verse 1. It came to pass as the people pressed on him to hear the Word of God. And it says also in there's another one in there and I can't pull it out right now. Oh, at your word we'll let down the net. So the ministry is to be done according to Christ's word, and the ministry is to use his word. Whatever you do when you talk to people about Jesus, and never talk to people about Jesus unless you talk to Jesus about people, but you got to pray for them, not just talk to them, talk to God about them. But whatever you do, leave a Bible verse with them. Not your arguments, not your words. It's not enough to answer all their questions or even have an argument, a religious argument. The best thing you can do with anybody is to leave them with a Bible verse. You don't have to be a PhD in apologetics, the witness, or theology. Leave them with a Bible verse. Why is that so important? James 1:18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. God uses his word. So those of you that have been with me in the study of Ecclesiastes knows that R.C. Sproul was saved on a very strange verse. You ever heard him tell the verse? Ecclesiastes 11, the tree falls in the forest, and where it lies, and there it falls, it lies. He got saved on that verse. Now, God uses his word. Now, he knew other stuff, but it was that verse that brought him to conviction. So, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. And Sproul himself said, I'm probably the only person in the world ever got saved on that verse. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. People are born again by the word, not your word, God's word. And one of the best ways to do it is not you read it to them, but when you're talking to them, turn the Bible around and let them read it. So it's not just you and them. It's them and God's word. Much more effective if you do that. And you might have to say, would you read that again? Tell me what that verse teaches. Would you read that again? They get it wrong. Read it again. Tell me what it's... Let God speak to their heart and enlighten their mind. And of course, in the beginning, we need to start by asking people questions, getting them talking, so we know where they're at. How many people know, have heard this? You think you Christians are so arrogant. You think your religion's the only one. And if I don't believe it, Jesus, I'm going to hell. And all that kind of stuff. What do you do with that? Answer them with a question. Can I ask you a couple of questions? Number one, do you believe that people who do wrong things should be punished? Do you believe that? Don't just tell them all people are under judgment. Just tell them, ask them. Do you believe that all people, the people who do wrong things should be punished? And let them answer that question. Most people are going to say yes. Second, I'm going to ask you a second question. Do you believe you've done wrong things? Don't use the S word. That's a big no-no today. You can use it later after they answer that. Do you believe you have done wrong things? Well, who's going to answer no to that? I'm sure there's some people. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? See, by having them do that, they are admitting two things that are a prerequisite for understanding that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. He's the only one that can get us out of this problem that we're all in. He's the only one that pays for sin. He's the only one that raised from the dead, showing the penalty for sin is paid. If we're all innocent, and nobody in the world's ever done any bad things, and we've never done any bad things, we don't need a Savior. But if that's the case, we do. And I'm saying that to anyone here that's not yet a Christian. Do you believe people? Say it in your heart. Don't say it to me out loud. Just say it in your heart. Answer the question. Do you believe that people who do wrong things should be punished? Number two. Think about this one. Have you done wrong things? And therefore, it brings... I need help. I need salvation. And then it helps us understand why Jesus is what he is and how important the good news is and why getting caught in the gospel net is not a bad thing. Okay, number four. Fish for people by using any and all of our personal resources. Jesus requisitioned Peter's boat. Jesus requisitioned Peter's nets. Jesus requisitioned Peter's time. He's just a king. He requisitioned stuff. And my guess is Peter probably didn't hear that sermon Jesus was preaching out of his boat because Peter was tired. I worked the night shift at Perkins Pancake House my last semester in seminary, 11 to 7. And my first class was 7:30 in the morning with Dr. Whitcomb, the major prophets. So I'm working from 11 to 7, and I'm living on about 3 hours sleep, and I have Dr. Wickham, and I really wanted to hear everything he had to say about the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. How much of that do you think I retained? I couldn't even take notes. I feel for you guys that just had finals. I'm telling you, I was so fried in my brain, I would start taking notes and it was just scribbles on the pad. So I just wouldn't even take the pen to class anymore or a notebook. I just sat and listened. It was all I could do. So I'd be surprised. I don't know how Peter stayed awake for the sermon. But our Lord requisitioned the boat, the nets, Peter, everything. He's exhausted, probably wanted to go home and go to sleep. And Jesus is teaching, but our Lord has a right to everything we've got, including our time, our property, everything. Some of you heard me say this, but Jim Lusher preached last Sunday while my sister was here. My first Bible class was in their home. They were just married in the fall, and the first Bible class was in June. And they had a waterbed upstairs, and they had one ugly... Oh, I shouldn't have said that. It was not ugly, but it wasn't attractive to me. It was a big yellow chair, one of those chairs you sit on, and, you know, leather, yellow leather. Just wasn't attractive to me at all. But it was the only chair they had. So our Bible class was in their living room. Everybody sat on the floor. We had about 40 people in there, and nobody sat in the chair, including me. I'm on the floor. And we had a pregnant gal come in that worked for my dad, and she had a child already. It came with her, and the child's between her knees, and she's sitting in the chair. And I'm teaching away, and I'm oblivious to what's going on, and that child had an ink pen, and it just decorated. Decorated that chair. Brand new chair. Newlyweds. You know, that could have crushed my sister and brother-in-law. Don't want to do this anymore. Have people in your home. Stuff gets destroyed. We're done. Peter's nets broke. It didn't. Our stuff is the Lord's. Your car is the Lord's. Your house is the Lord's. Your property is the Lord's. Everything you got is the Lord's. My books are the Lord's. I'm waiting on some books to come back so I can teach something on Wednesday night that I've already lent out. I've got a whole box of them coming back, and I'm sending a whole box up this weekend of other stuff. And sometimes they come back, and people write in my books. I'm the only one with the right to. I write in all my books, but I don't want to see somebody else's writing. But often they come back and they've forgotten that it's borrowed and they're writing in my book. It's the Lord's book. If the Lord wants to wreck it, if the Lord wants somebody else to write in it, okay, Lord. It's the Lord's boat. It's the Lord's nets. So when you're fishing for people, we are to use any and all of our personal resources. That's why I don't like the whole tithe thing. And some of you may be tithers, and that's good if you are. Many churches teach that. I'm a grace giver guy. I believe the problem with tithing is it can make you think I gave the 10% and the 90% is mine. I believe everything you got is God's. Even your savings for your old age. That doesn't mean you give it away. It just means it's the Lord's, right? So you're responsible for it. So if we look at our stuff that way, it's a big help in ministry, because if we don't, we're going to get upset. Somebody broke something of mine, and I don't want to do ministry anymore. Nobody's coming to my house. Somebody might spill something. So that kind of stuff. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have house rules for people come in your house. Try to keep your stuff. It's God's stuff. You want to be steward of it. Number 5, fish for people by forsaking your own personal wisdom and experience and be directed by Christ's will and word. This is a big one. When God's will crosses our will, that's a big moment in someone's life. I'm talking providentially. or when God's written word crosses our will, that's a big thing. What am I going to follow? What I think, what my experience says, or what I want, or what God says? Well, as we look at the book of Luke, Peter said, Master, verse 5, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. I know fish bite at night in this lake and not in the daytime. And I know that the nets we're using are meant for night fishing, not day fishing. And fish will see that linen and they won't bite. They won't swim toward it. They'll swim away from it. But at your word, I'll take that net I just cleaned and mended and I'll dirty it again. I'll let down the net. Forsaking our own personal wisdom and experience and be directed by His Word. Now, by the way, as we'll see, the great fishing for men that Jesus is going to do when He says, "From fear not, you'll catch men." They didn't really catch very many men, the apostles, in the Gospels. They were just being trained. Jesus is the one that was catching. They were watching. Just like any of you dads have taught your kids to fish, this is what you do, this is how you put the bait on, all that. They watch you. And then they start. When did they really start doing? Book of Acts. And boy, Peter really started catching men then, didn't he? Men and women, boys and girls. Pentecost, thousands. Acts 3 and 4, thousands. And it was Jesus catching them. They were working with Him. Why do you look at us as if we made this man walk? Jesus had did it, and He has shed forth this which you now see and hear, and all that other stuff that the book of Acts teaches. So the whole point, Jesus healed people, He poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, caused all the speaking in tongues, He did all that stuff. He didn't do that. He worked in the hearts of those people. So don't say, "I go fishing," like Peter says in John 21, said, "The Lord and I are going fishing." Because without Him, we can do nothing. So, in Luke, we really don't see them fishing the way Jesus said, but in Acts, we certainly do. Number 6, fish for people recognizing our own personal unworthiness and unfitness for the privilege. Fish for people recognizing our own personal unworthiness and unfitness for the privilege. Just like Moses, get somebody else. I'm not qualified. Peter said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I don't deserve to be in the same boat with you, even if it's my boat. You better get away from me." That was Peter's attitude in Luke 5. One of the differences, in Luke 5, he was scared to have Jesus with him. In John 21, he jumps over the side and he's swimming to Jesus. That's where a sinner belongs. But fish for people recognizing our own personal unworthiness and unfitness for the privilege. Have that Isaiah 6 experience. "Woe is me, I'm a man undone. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And so forth and so on. We got to have a sense of our own sinfulness. It's you that are spiritual that restore others with gentleness. We're not fit for personal work if we have no sense of sin. If we're proud and know something or are something. We preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now what went on here in Luke chapter 5 when Peter in verse 8, when he saw it, when he caught the catch, he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, from him a sinful man, O Lord, for he's astonished, and all that were with him. Everybody had the same reaction. Peter realized God's in my boat. This is a supernatural work. Those fish are being guided by God. Now, God gave Adam dominion over all the fish of the sea, and Jesus is displaying that dominion, but the way he displayed it, he's displaying it as God, the God-man, the Messiah. And his omnipotence and his omniscience in doing that. And Peter realizes, the man in my boat has the power to control creatures the way the Lord did in Egypt when he sent the flies and the frogs and the lice on Egypt. I'm in the presence of God. And our Lord's word is not to be ignored on any subject. It's to be obeyed on any subject. And this miracle, as R. Kent Hughes says, it was a raw outpouring of power, a massive nature miracle. The onlookers saw that the fish of the sea were as obedient to Jesus' will as the frogs, lice, and locusts were to the Lord in Egypt centuries earlier. So Peter said, I'm not fit to have you in my boat. I'm not fit to fish with you. And that's what Paul said about himself. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15:9-11 says something similar in 1 Timothy 1:12-17. Number 7, fish for people as our highest privilege in this life. The highest privilege you have in your life is to talk to somebody else about Jesus. You may not have the gift of evangelism. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But you could talk to somebody about Jesus. Some of you know the man I'm talking about. And he had serious mental illness. He used to come to our church. He's gone. He's in heaven now. But he was a wonderful Christian. And this poor guy couldn't put his thoughts together all the time. But other times he could and was very rational and very spiritual. But something he always said, whether he was doing well or not, when I'd visit him at the Veterans Hospital in Chillicothe or in the hospital here, Pastor, God loves you and I love you. Can you say that to people? God loves you and I love you. Can you say the Spirit and Bride say, come? Come to Christ. Fish for people is the highest privilege in life. It takes priority over everything else. They left everything on the beach, including the fish, and the nets and the boats, and followed Jesus. William Kelly, the Plymouth Brethren writer, said, such was the power of grace, it made all things little in comparison with Christ and what Christ becomes to a man who believes in him. Now, when it says they left everything, it doesn't mean that it was wrong for them to go back and fish or retain the boat. Matthew retained his house even after he left everything and followed Christ. He had a party at his house. But it just means from then on they were full time. Number 8, fishing for people is a collective effort. Fishing for people is a collective effort. R.T. France, writing in Luke, said, Jesus' ministry will not be exercised alone, but with colleagues. There were 7 men in the boat. They threw the net. Jesus brought the fish. And of those men in the boat, somebody had to row the boat. Somebody had to sail the boat or row the boat. Somebody had to wash the nets or mend the nets. Not everybody was throwing the nets. But all were in the boat. It was a group effort. And we can fish individually, like Peter did when he caught the fish with the coin, but often it's meant to be collective. It's a collective effort. There were 12 apostles. And we should not take what God sets up lightly. We have a terrible condition in our country. The family is being attacked and denigrated, and ignored, and there's a definite attempt to destroy it. God set up the family, not man. And he set it up the way he set it up, for the man and a woman and child. Satan's attacking anything God sets up. And so we should be strong on family. We should be strong on human government. Why? Because God set it up. Not because it's perfect. Not because every leader is all he should be, but because God set it up. And we should be strong on the local church because why? God set it up. It's not a man-made thing. It's a God-made thing. And so here we see a group of people fishing. It says in verse 11, when they brought their boats to land, they, not just Peter, forsook all and followed him. Now, not everyone's going to have the gift of evangelism. Not everyone's going to be a missionary. But evangelism is a group effort. If you're going to a church that where people witness and you're supporting it with your presence and your prayers and your money and your fellowship with encouragement to those, you may not have that gift. You should try to witness when you can, but you may not be the main people that are doing it. But it's a collective work. You can't launch out into the deep unless somebody's rowing. And a church is not a club. We got work to do. Now, some of you've heard this, and you probably heard it. I learned this in seminary 40 years ago, and it probably preexisted that for a long time. The parable of the fishless fisherman. How many have heard this? Nobody? Oh, I'm glad I'm including it in the sermon. It came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish. The abundance of fish and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said, the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They love slogans such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman, and every fisherman is a fisher, and a fisherman's outpost for every fisherman's club. They sponsored special meetings called fisherman campaigns and the month for fishermen to fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing, to promote fishing, and hear about all the ways of fishing, such as new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait was discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. The one thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that what is needed is a board which could challenge fishermen to be faithful to fishing. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, expensive training centers were built, whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and giving fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters that were filled with fish. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing and to see faraway places where the founding fathers did great fishing in centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who handed down the idea of fishing. Furthermore, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce materials solely devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs. To arrange and encourage meetings to talk about fishing, a speakers bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, but like fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways, and they made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so fishermen would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported he caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have the time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person of having considerable experience. You get where that's going, right? And he said, now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? Well, I don't believe we all catch fish, but I think we all should be fishermen. We all don't have the gift of evangelism. There's people can do it a lot better than we can. But we can hand a tract to somebody. We can put a tract on a table of a waitress that's served us. We can invite somebody to church. Or we can give our testimony, and that's not the gospel. Your testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. It's what Jesus did on the cross. Leave him a Bible verse. Leave him good news. Very important. And so that is an important point. Number 9 and last. Fishing for people is a good thing, not a bad thing. Fishing for people is a good thing, not a bad thing. The idea of catching fish and evangelism is fishing for men strikes some people as a very negative thing. It's kind of like a terrible metaphor. Because what do fishermen do when they catch fish? Either eat them or sell them. And so fishermen fish not for the fish's benefit, but for their own benefit. Either make money off of it or fill their stomachs. And we're living in a time when evangelism and speaking to somebody else about Christ seems to be a power play of your group over their group. And there are many people who are insulted by the very idea of somebody telling me what to believe. And to them, the whole idea is something really bad. And normally, it would be a bad thing. I mean, normally, the worst thing could happen to a fish is to be caught, right? Can't think of anything worse for a fish than to be caught. But not always. On YouTube, I was looking for catching fish to save their lives. Why was I looking for that? because the Greek word here, from henceforth you'll catch men, means to catch alive. It specifically uses the word alive. Zogron. It means to catch alive. And the picture I think we should get is this, and I believe it's accurate, since we live in a fallen, broken, cursed world, and we are fallen, broken people. On this YouTube, a city was going to fill in the pond and build a parking lot. The pond was filled with polluted water, unhealthy water and polluted. And they're building a parking lot, just going to fill it in. The bulldozer's getting ready to roll. And some young men noticed that the pond had all these goldfish in it. And they decided to save the goldfish, because many of the goldfish had already died by the polluted water. But when the bulldozer started arriving, they were all going to be, they weren't trying to save the fish, they were just going to fill it in. So those guys went fishing for goldfish. They got the nets and they went in, waded in the water and scooped up as many goldfish as they could save. And they had people, when people saw what they were doing, say, I'll take two, I'll take three, I've got an aquarium, and they gave the rest to Pest Pet Shop. Hundreds of them. Now, those fish, if they'd have been left where they were either going to die of the polluted water or die under the judgment of the bulldozer. Those fishermen saved those fishes' lives. And the best thing that ever happened to those goldfish was the day those people caught them in their nets. So it was good in that case for the fish to be caught. Jesus is out to do good to people in a cursed world, a fallen world, broken world, and without him, we're dead. When we fish with him. Without him, we can do nothing. He brings the fish, but he only brings the fish when we go fishing. He works when we work, and we work because he works. And it's a very interesting, if you run this word through the Septuagint, it appears one other time in the New Testament where Satan catches someone alive as a kidnapper. It holds him in bondage, 2 Timothy 2:26. But in other places, it means to spare alive. Women taken in war and stuff like that. And Joel Green, in his commentary on Luke, said, disciples will no longer catch dead fish in order to sell them in the marketplace, but will catch people, giving them their liberty. Captured alive or spare life, the meaning is not far from Joshua 2:13. And Joshua 2:13 is Rahab, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So, unbeliever, it's a good thing to be caught in gospel net. It's a wonderful thing when Jesus sends somebody to fish for you. It's a wonderful thing when he tugs at your heart to allow yourself to be caught and bring yourself to him. Very, very important. Christianity is not arrogant and is not imperialistic when it's trying to do this. Any more than those young men when they were on, they weren't being arrogant or imperialistic when they were saving those goldfish. So if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, maybe today you understand how much he's done for you at the cross, paying for your sins, great price, greater than you could ever pay. Rising from the dead, you couldn't defeat death. You couldn't pay for your sins. He did both for you. The bad news is people who do bad things deserve to be punished. And we've all done bad things and do bad things. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus fishes for people like that. Like you and me. He goes fishing. And he has other people sent to go with him. And that's what the church is all about. The only organization exists not for itself, but for others' sake. Outside of itself. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, may the Lord Jesus Himself send you into the net today by repentance and faith, putting your faith in Him who died for you. Father, thank you for our time today. Challenge us with the great and glorious truths that we've looked at. In Jesus' name, amen.